night. Go ahead and take your Bibles and be turning to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start looking at verse 12. Go through verses 12 through 17 in just a moment. Those of you who are astute Bible students and those of you who really do pay attention to my sermons, my lessons, you will recall that I preached on Colossians chapter 3, especially verses 15, 16, and 17, just a few weeks ago on that Sunday before the Thanksgiving holiday. And so here I am just a few weeks later, and I am going back to mostly those same verses that I preached on a few weeks ago on the topic of Thanksgiving, and now I'm preaching another lesson on those same verses. But as I looked at those verses, and as I was looking at those verses dealing with the topic of Thanksgiving, there was another subject that just kind of kept coming out at me, and it has to do with the idea of getting along with hard-to-get-along-with people. Now, much of our living, a Christian life, a lot of it, not every bit of it, but a lot of our living the Christian life has to do with how we get along with other people. Certainly how we get along with brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, but really how we get along and how we relate to other people at work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and just common casual acquaintances. And certainly the Bible is replete with verses that tell Christians how they ought to get along with one another. Jesus would say in John chapter 13 that by this all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have between one another. And that's an expression of unity that Christians would have with one another. But Scripture makes it very clear that unity has tremendous value in the life of the Christian. Paul's writings continually stress this idea of harmony and unity among the people of God and with the people of God and with the people of this world. And so Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12 and he would talk about the diversity that we have in the many gifts. You have this gift, I have this gift, another person has another kind of gift, and yet we are all members of the one body and there ought to be unity. He would write in Philippians 2 how each one of us ought to regard one another as more important or regard each other more highly than ourselves. And he is talking about having unity among each other, whereby our humility, we look at ourselves and our opinions, what we want and desires, and we put your opinions and maybe your desires over ours for the sake of unity. He would write in Ephesians 4 how we ought to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And so Paul writes a lot about unity and about getting along with one another in the body of Christ, but also getting along with one another with people in the world. I don't know how many times I have quoted from King David's writings in Psalms 133 and verse 1, where David writes and says, "How wonderful it is for God's people to dwell together in unity." And I have quoted that so many times. And I'm also reminded that the next verse could also say, "Yes, but what a rare thing it is for God's people to dwell in unity." It doesn't say that, but it could. The ability to get along with other people, you know and I know, it takes a great deal of effort. Because our natural tendency is not to get along with people that are not easy for us to get along with. Even when things are going very, very good. Do you remember back in 1990 when Jimmy Johnson was hired as the coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team? Tim, you can shut me out for the next few minutes. I know. It's time to move on, brother. I'm telling you. The Dallas Cowboys had been kind of in a downward spiral for a number of years, and they just literally weren't on the winning ways. And there was a new owner who hired a new coach. And Jimmy Johnson came in, and in just a matter of a few years, he turned that team around. He took them to a playoff game. The next year, he took them to the Super Bowl where they won. The second year, he took them once again to the Super Bowl where they won. And how did the new owner, Jerry Jones, reward his coach, Jimmy Johnson? Did he give him a pay raise? Did he give him a contract extension?
No, he fired them.
Now, these two men had done the seemingly impossible, had turned a franchise around quicker than anybody ever dreamed possible, and yet, even in the state of Texas, our great state was not big enough for their two egos. And so they parted. Even when things are going great, sometimes it's hard to get along with people. And so as you go through life, you're going to find that some people just simply rub you the wrong way. They just get under your skin for whatever reason. Maybe they do something or have done something specific towards you that you haven't quite gotten over or they haven't repented of. Or maybe just generally, they just say it or do it or act in such a way that it just gets under your skin. And so it's difficult for you to get along with them. And maybe you're the kind of person who's on the receiving end of somebody's cold shoulder or somebody's own personal animosity toward you. But again, whether it's their fault or your fault or nobody's fault, you sense that there's something not right between you and another person. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we're going to see Paul's practical suggestions to you and me on how to get along with hard to get along with people. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to note something. I want you to note that the ability to get along with other people has very little to do with the other people. It has a whole lot to do with you. And so this applies not just in everyday living with people that we meet along the way in life. This works in your place of work, in your home. The ability to get along with your husbands, ladies. The ability to get along with your wife, husbands. The ability to get along with your children, parents. Or to get along with your parents' children has very little to do with the other person. It has a whole lot to do with what kind of person you are. Let's read. Verse 12, Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tenderness. Or tender mercy, excuse me. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Suggestion number one. If you want to get along with even the hard to get along with people, the first thing you need to take note of is in verse 12. Look at the beginning of verse 12 where he says, therefore, talking to you. He's not talking about them as the enemies of God or as the enemies of God's people, but he's talking to you as the elect of God who are holy and who are beloved, who are loved by God. And he says the first thing you need to understand that if you're going to get along with hard to get along with people, you need to always take the high road in everything. You need to be a better person in everything you say and in everything you do. You're dearly loved by God. You are His elect. You are His chosen. You are a part of the kingdom of God. And you have been so loved by God. That is your identity. That's who you are. That's who you are called to be like. That's how you are to act. You are to act like someone who has been chosen and elected and loved by God. Now, when we relate to other people, we need to ask ourselves, I don't know where this other person is spiritually. And that's true. When you're maybe in conflict with another person, you don't know where that other person is spiritually. You don't know what that other person is dealing with personally. But you can ask yourself this: where am I supposed to be spiritually? You see, the other person may not be making the attempt to be a better person in life and to always take the high road, but that doesn't negate the responsibility that you have to be a better person and to always take the high road. Not very long ago, there was in kind of the news, especially in the celebrity news. There is a guitarist by the name of Keith Richards, and Keith Richards plays guitar for a very popular rock band from my generation, the Rolling Stones. And in the news, Keith Richards, the guitarist, had a public feud with Elton John, the piano player and singer. And they were saying some rather insulting and rude and demeaning things in the public discord. In fact, Keith Richards said about Elton John, he was nothing more than a Vegas act writing songs about dead blondes. And he wrote songs about Marilyn Monroe and John Lennon and Princess Diane. And Elton John would retort back that Keith Richards reminded him, he said, he's so pathetic, he reminds me of a monkey with arthritis trying to look young. And if there's anything Keith Richards does, it's not look young. I suppose what surprised me most about this interchange is, again, not two giant egos that disagree with each other. That happens all the time. I think the thing that surprised me most about these two men is that both of them participated. I mean, after all, they're both famous. They are both extremely successful, at least according to rock music standards. They are both extremely rich, and they're both extremely busy men. And yet they both found adequate time to exchange public cheap shots and to deliver insults to one another. Where did they find time? Why was it necessary to find time? On the other hand, you might remember a few years back when Tiger Woods first won the Masters Golf Tournament at Augusta, Georgia. And almost immediately after he won that tournament, another veteran golfer by the name of Fuzzy Zeller said some remarks trying to be humorous, and Fuzzy is one of these types that always thinks he has to say something funny. Trying to be humorous, he said something that millions of people took as racially insensitive, and it probably was. And it wasn't so bad, it wouldn't have been so bad if he had just said it in the locker room, privately with other golfers, but he said it publicly on national television, and he said something that was demeaning. But what impressed me was Tiger Woods' response. Oh, he could have lashed out. He could have easily spewed his own flavor of venom. But here's what he chose to say instead. He said, I know Fuzzy, and I know that he is a jokester. And I concluded that no personal animosity toward me was ever intended. We all make mistakes, and it is time to move on. And here's someone who could have easily said whatever he wanted. He could have put Fuzzy in his place. People wanted him to put Fuzzy in his place. But he chose the high road. And I think it was better for him and for the other man. You see, taking the high road is a lot easier when you remember your own imperfections. I'll say that again. Taking the high road is easier when you remember that you're not perfect either. We've all made mistakes. Many mistakes. We've all gotten our hands dirty a few times. We've all spoken words that we wish we could take back. And we all know what it's like to stand in need of forgiveness. Every one of us. And maybe I can illustrate it this way. And this incident never happened specifically with any couple in this congregation, but it has happened like this with many couples in this congregation. And it may be a married couple, and they've got problems in their marriage. And they're just not getting along, and they're angry with one another. And finally, it could be he or she, but she convinces him to give their marriage one more shot, to come and have some counseling with Noel. And so they sit down in my office, and we begin to talk. And he especially, he may have a long laundry list of everything that she has done that irritates him, bugs him, gets under his skin, and just causes him tremendous aggravation. And he's got it all well defined. And he's been dealing with it, and it's been making him more of an angry person for a long, long time. And so he just spews it out. And maybe somewhere in that counseling session, I will look at him and say, okay, well, you know, listen, I've heard that. Now you tell me, what have you done, still talking to the husband, what have you done that has kind of made the matter worse?
He said, and he might look at me and say, "Excuse me, what do you mean? What have I done?" Now, I mean, there's two sides to every story. None of us are perfect. Tell me what you have done that's kind of escalated the problem and not made it better. And he said, "Well, to be honest, I do have a terrible temper. I have a terrible temper. And I yell a lot. And I've got a hair trigger temper. And there are times when I will shout profanities and I will shout insults in order to belittle her." I said, "Okay, that's a good start. What else do you do?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm kind of demanding and I suppose I'm a little bit domineering in this relationship." All right, okay. "What else do you do?" And about this time, she may chime in and say, "Well, he never does what he promises. He promised it." Now, whoa. I'm asking him. This is his list. He's already told me what you do. I want to hear what he says about himself. So this is his time. Well, she's right. I do promise a lot of things, and I've been promising to take her out on weekends, but I seem to never get around to it. And then he just goes on and on and says, "Well, I've got this problem, I've got this problem, this problem." And it's about that time that I might say a little bit facetiously, I said, "Well, you know, I've listened to all of this, and I guess my question is, you're talking about leaving her. I'm really wondering why she hasn't already left you." And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to bring a mix back into the relationship that doesn't exist right now, and it's called humility. And I'm trying to get him and her to realize that he is just as responsible for making her miserable as she has been to make him miserable, and vice versa. And to get him, to get her, to get the both of them to begin to take the high road and to quit looking at themselves as purely the victim and to be honest and say, sometimes we are the perpetrator of hurt. And that if I can convince a husband to take the high road in marriage, and if I can convince a wife to take the high road in marriage, that marriage just might succeed. That's what it means to take the high road. You show others the same mercy that Christ has shown you. Did you see that here in the Scriptures? There in verse 13? Will you forgive one another just like Christ has forgiven you? Let's remind ourselves that we're all imperfect and we all stand in need of forgiveness, and Christ over and over and over again forgives us. And can we act like the children of God, the elect of God, who have been forgiven by God, and show that same kind of mercy and forgiveness to one another? You're one of God's people. Act like it. There's a second thing that I want you to know from these verses, and it's really found in the end of verse 12 when he says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that your actions are far more important than your feelings. See, you and I live in a feelings kind of society now. How do you feel about that? I get so tired when I hear, you know, interviewers on television. They've got some famous person or somebody in the news that how do you feel about? And I guess those are okay questions. But you and I live in a how do you feel kind of society. Because you see, we live in a society where how you feel gives you the right to act the way you act. God's Word doesn't teach that. Maybe I can say it this way. Have you ever gone, maybe you get out in the morning, you're going to work, and you put on your maybe a short sleeve golf shirt and your Dockers pants or whatever, and here you go outside and you are just hit in the face with a terrible winter blast. And you suddenly realize that it is very, very cold and you will probably freeze nigh unto death before you get to work. So you've got one of two choices. You can either quickly and immediately grow fur, or you can go back inside and put on a coat. Well, Paul says we can do the same thing in our relationships. When somebody gets under our skin, someone just rubs us wrong, we've got two choices. We can immediately grow thick skin, or we can put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And what Paul is saying when he says, clothe yourself, he says, sometimes you're not going to feel very forgiving, very kind, very compassionate. You're not going to feel like that at the moment, but you as a child of God can put on those actions. What he's saying is, you may feel one way, but you have the choice to act in another way. And over again, you can act your way into feeling better. Or you can act your way, or you can choose to give the right behavior, and you'll transform the way you feel about the other person. You see, over the years, you and I have been lied to about our feelings. We have been told that if we feel something, especially if it's in the area of anger towards someone else, if we feel it, don't bottle it up. Don't keep it on the inside. Let it out. Whatever it is that you're feeling toward the other person, however angry you are, whatever words are jumping around on the inside of your mind, those are precisely the words that you ought to shout or verbalize to the other person. If you feel it, it ought to come out. And let me tell you something. And I'm not completely in disagreement with that. We shouldn't keep things just totally bottled in. But we need to be very careful in how we speak to one another. And yes, you may be angry, and there may be a lot of words bouncing around inside of your gray matter. But you can still choose your words. And like the end of Colossians says, well, in fact, just go to Colossians. You're right there. Don't let me stop you. Look at verse 6. Let your speech, let the words that you choose, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer one another. You've got a choice. And you don't always have to act. And you don't always have to spew out the same kind of anger that you're feeling. Now, am I telling you to sweep conflict under a rug? No. I'm not telling you to ignore it and it will go away. It usually doesn't work that way. What I'm saying is, you can act differently than the way you feel so that you can bring about a positive result. And some of you may be sitting there saying, well, that's hypocritical. I don't think it's hypocritical at all. I don't think by acting in the right way, even though that's not the way you feel, I don't think that's hypocritical. I think that's called holiness. It's called doing it God's way, to bring about God's result. And you see, the Bible never tells us we're going to be judged by our feelings. The Bible says we're going to be judged by the way we obey God's Word, the way we act. And so you clothe yourselves. You put on, the way you put on your jacket on a cold winter's morning, you put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. And you're going to be surprised in how that will change the way you feel. So remember, your actions are more important than your feelings. Number 3. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How do you do that? In psalms and hymns, and we've done that in our singing today. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or gratitude in your heart. But look at that word admonishing there in the middle of verse 16. That means you speak to one another to kind of build up each other and set each other right. And if someone kind of gets a little bit off the path, we admonish them and bring them back over the way they ought to be going. But you see, when someone begins to start to live and do and act and say things that anger us, make us mad, and rub us wrong, instead of admonishing them that brings them into correct living, we would just rather criticize them, talk about them, and tear them down. Have you ever seen that little acronym WWJD? You know what I'm talking about? Millions of young people are wearing it on their bracelets around their wrists. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? And leaders of young people all across this nation are trying to get young people to ask the question in just about every situation, what would Jesus do? And it's a good question to ask. Maybe we ought to also be asking, what would Jesus say? WWJS. What would Jesus say? That's a vital question we ought to be asking. Because you may be in a conversation with other people and talking about this and that, and then all of a sudden someone brings up another person, and then the conversation goes very negative. And they start to criticize the other person. They start to tear down the other person. And you start to be very, very uncomfortable with the way they're talking about this other individual. And you need to ask yourself, you know, I may not be absolutely sure what Jesus would do in this situation, but I'm not absolutely sure what Jesus would say in this situation, but I am sure what Jesus would not say. You follow me? And Jesus would not say anything that would cause other people to have a lesser impression of another person. Do you realize in all that we have ever read about Jesus, He never tore down people. He didn't gossip. And listen, I try to be primarily positive on Sunday night, but here's what I find out, that even the Sunday night people are guilty of gossip. Even the best of us, in the backbone of this church, we still talk too much. And we still share too much about other people. And we still write too much in our emails that criticize and tear people down. You know what gossip is? Very easy. It's the most simple definition I know. Gossip is when you say anything negative about any other person and they are not present. Even if it's true. Even if it's deserved. Even if it's couched in the form of a prayer request. If you say anything negative about another person and they are not there, it's gossip. Now listen, I'm not pure in this, I assure you. But I know gossip as well as anyone because I'm guilty. And many of you are too. You see, there's a big difference in saying something, even by way of a prayer request or just letting people know. You might say something like this, you know, old brother so-and-so resigned from his job and is moving back home to be closer to his family. Let's pray about him. There's a big difference in saying that and saying this. Did you hear? So-and-so was forced to resign from their job and they're losing the house. The way I heard it was, he had run his department into the ground and his company was losing money hand over fist. And so they gave him the boot out of the door and now he's taking a lower paying job somewhere back home. And by the way, I don't think his wife Mary is going to stay with him very long, because have you ever noticed that she thinks she has to impress everyone with how much money they always have, and she's always saying where she bought this dress or that outfit. I just wonder what she'll say now, and on and on and on it goes. There's a big difference in saying we need to pray for someone who's struggling and assuming you know all the ins and outs to their situation and expressing it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says, don't associate with a gossip. I suppose my favorite proverb about gossip is this. Without wood, it's found in Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. In other words, it takes two to gossip. It takes one to talk, and it takes one to listen. You want to stop gossip in its track? Don't listen. You want to stop gossip on emails? Just hit reply and say, don't send this to me ever again. It takes two to gossip. What's gossip? Anytime we say anything negative about another person and they're not present. Anything. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and as you admonish one another. Use your words wisely. Choose your words carefully. And use words that build up people. Don't tear them down. And when you do that, you're going to find out that a lot of people who used to get under your skin don't seem to get under your skin quite as easily, because you've chosen to admonish. Number four, one last thing. The fourth principle that will help you to deal with difficult people is if you will pursue personal peace in your own life. All right? It's not just enough that we pursue peace between me and another person, between us and other people, but we need to pursue peace in our own life. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule. That word rule literally means act like an umpire. Act like a referee who blows the whistle when you kind of get out of hand. When you start to be too sensitive and too easily irritated, you need to let the peace of God rule in your life, in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. If you've not personally experienced the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I'm not trying to convince you that I know everything about the rule of God in your life, the peace of God in your life. But if you don't have the peace that comes from God in your life, it is no wonder that you have a hard time getting along with other people. Did you notice how I changed it around? See, sometimes our getting along with other people has a lot to do with the fact that we're kind of hard to get along with ourselves. And the Bible says a lot about the peace of God. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You, talking about God, you, God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You want the peace of God in your life? Then you trust God. You trust God that He's going to handle these situations and He's going to handle these people and that you don't have to. Jesus said this way in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, peace I will give you." Paul wrote, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." And need I remind you that Paul said in Galatians 5 that peace is one of those fruit of the Spirit. And the idea of the fruit of the Spirit means that peace is a part of a life that is being led and guided by the Spirit of God. You see, the responsibility for living at peace with other people is more with what kind of a person you are rather than what kind of a person they are. Now, I realize Romans 12 says that so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul is also very practical. He knows that there are some people you just can't get along with. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you take the high road, there are going to be occasionally some people you just can't get along with. But so far as it depends on you, be at peace. And do you understand that so much of our troubles and difficulties and strife that we have with one another has a whole lot to do with the kind of person we are. We can take a step, a big step, into overcoming a lot of the conflict that we have in our life. Listen, if people are constantly rubbing you the wrong way, the chances are maybe you are the problem and the peace of God isn't at rule in your heart. That is, if people frequently disappoint you, if your employees constantly do things more wrong than they do right, if your children constantly get on your nerves all the time, if you find that you notice when other people are not doing their job right, if your spouse doesn't live up to your expectations, maybe the problem isn't really them. What I'm saying is, if everybody, everywhere seems to irritate you, maybe the problem isn't them. Maybe it's you. And I promise you that once you experience God's peace, you are going to lose all interest in conflict. You're not going to want it. Because you have peace between you and God, and because the peace that you have in God now referees your life, you're not looking for a fight. You're not looking for a conflict. You're not looking to be judgmental, and you're not always on the edge. So getting along with hard-to-get-along people, it's not easy. I haven't suggested that it is, but it is possible. With the help of God, with the peace of God at rule in your heart, it always is possible. Getting along happens when you are led by God's Spirit and you're trying to do things God's way and take the high road and say the right things. It works. And you will be known as a person who can get along with just about anybody. Now, of course, you may still be the person who continues to rub other people wrong. And you don't even try, but for some reason, you irritate them. When that happens, just remember, you need to continue to take the high road in everything. And remember that your actions are more important than your feelings. And will you include Christ in every conversation that you have with other people and about other people? And be led by God's Spirit and allow God's Spirit to act as the umpire in your life. You see, the peace of God ruling in the heart starts right here in the waters of baptism when you put that old man of sin to death. And listen, he doesn't die an easy death. She doesn't die a quick, easy death. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to crucify that old man, that old woman of sin on a daily basis and take up your cross. And will you be obedient as a follower to Jesus Christ? But maybe tonight you need to put Christ on in baptism and become a child of God and let there be peace between you and God once again in your life. But if you are a Christian and you find that other people just make it difficult for you to get along with them, maybe you need to look inwardly and see if there's any changes that you need to make tonight. If there's any reason that we can help you, pray for you, encourage you tonight, please come while together we stand and sing this good song.